Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
So there have been extenuating circumstances throughout church history that have prohibited the church from gathering together. This is not unique to world history, what we've gone through. It's unique to our generation, but it's not unique to world history. In fact, you've had pandemics throughout history that have taken place. And in the third century, the Christian historian Eusebius wrote about a pandemic that swept through Rome during his day. And he said that what took place was the non-believing Roman world, they were casting their sick out into the streets. They didn't want to get sick. And what they were doing was kicking people out who were sick. And so kind of like the lepers during Jesus' day, they would have to go and isolate and quarantine themselves till they died and nobody would care for them. The Christians saw this. Much like today, the Christians weren't shoved into a corner. They realized it was a moment for them to be deployed. It was a moment for them to show the love of Christ when the world wasn't. And what happened was they began to take in the sick. They began to treat the sick. And what the non-believing Roman world noticed was that these Christians, they cared so much about human life and they didn't fear death. They had no fear of their own death. And so it was an opportunity for these Christians to shine for Christ. And the result was several historians marked that during that stage of pandemic, that was when Christianity began to grow in popularity in the kingdom of Rome, preceding Constantine coming in as the first Christian emperor in the fourth century there. But God used that pandemic mightily. The church was deployed. They were prohibited from gathering like normal, but God gave them grace and God moved in amazing ways. What's another way in which we've been prohibited? People have been prohibited, Christians, from gathering together. A common way. It's illegal to be Christian in a lot of countries, right? And so if for you to be Christian and be caught in certain countries, you're arrested. And this is really the most common throughout all of history since the beginning, since Jesus died on a cross and we received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There have been Christians who've been arrested for their faith. They haven't been able to gather together because they were stuck in prison, solitary or stuck with non-believers or whatever the circumstances were. And we see grace there as well. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself was imprisoned a number of times. And during his time in prison, we received Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. These amazing letters were written by Paul while he was in prison. Again, God gave him grace. God gives the church grace in these extenuating circumstances. He continues to move and use the church. He edifies and builds up the church despite their ability to gather together. And that's what we see here, don't we? God is moving in fresh ways and new ways. However, I just want to remind you tonight, as we start to come back together, that those are exceptions and not the rule. The times where the church is apart and God moves is an exception. This is what God has designed. For me to be able to look at your faces and see you taking notes and see you engaging, and for us to be in the same room making sounds of worship, joyful noise, together presently, it's so much better. Now, we are so thankful for online. We're so thankful that we've been able to live stream. And those of you who have tuned in, we're so grateful for you just following the ministry and staying connected and sharing and encouraging us and all that stuff. We're super thankful. But this social media and live stream, as awesome as it is, it will never be a sufficient replacement for gathering together in person, because we are no doubt better when we're together. I did a quick word study on the word gather in the Old Testament. I just was curious, how many times did God actually tell his people, Israel, to gather together and why? And I saw throughout the Old Testament about 30 times God told the people to gather, his people. And it was for various reasons in which he would move in special ways. The majority of the time it was because he wanted to speak to his people. He had the people gather together so that his word would go forth. He had the people gather together so that they would see him provide. When Moses struck the rock and the water came out, he wanted the people gathered together to watch that, to see that. He had them gather together to witness miracles, to pray and fast, to repent as a nation, to build the kingdom of God. He had the nation gather together. He wanted them to gather together when he would deliver them. For all of these reasons, God was like, I want my people to gather together. God would move in miraculous, special ways as his people would gather together physically. And so tonight, as we talk about how we're better together, we're going to look at five different ways in which we are better together, reasons why we should be gathering together regularly. In Psalm 22, this amazing prophecy about the crucifixion, about the Messiah being crucified on a cross, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, it says in that psalm that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. Now, there is no place that exists that God is not the ultimate authority. Do you realize that? God is enthroned, you could say, everywhere. He is the ultimate authority everywhere you go. But what Psalm 22 is telling us is that in a special way, God is present when we gather together in one place with the sole purpose, the intentions of worshiping him. He's enthroned in that place, in that physical location. We even saw that with the temple. As Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God filled that place. And that's a picture of what happens when we gather as the church in worship. God enthrones on our praises. He's present in a special way. Matthew 18, Jesus said a similar thing. He said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Now again, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But when we gather together, because we love Jesus, because we want to hear Jesus and experience his presence, it says that he is here in the midst in a special way. So reason number one that we gather together, why we're better together, is because of God's presence. When the church gathers together, God's presence is with us in a special way. And we've talked about that before here at Ignition, that we could have church service, we could have all the bells and whistles of a service, but if we do not have the presence of God with us, we're just spinning our wheels. We're just wasting our time. We gather here in this place because we know God is going to meet us here. It's been said that God never misses a church service. And that's so true. We do. And sometimes we miss out, you know. But God is always here anticipating his people and their availability to hear from him. His presence is why we're better together. Another reason why we're better when we come together, guys, is protection. Protection. Now, there are some cool creatures in the animal world, in the animal kingdom, that are solitary creatures. And like bears are solitary. Large shark, like great white sharks, spend a lot of their time, you know, just swimming by themselves. Wolverines, mountain lions, leopards. Like, there's a lot of cool animals. These are the kind of animals, like, if you had superhero powers, you would want, you know, like the panther or, you know, Wolverine, he's the best X-Men. Come on. Don't argue with me because you know I'm right. And these are the kind of the animals you want to be compared to, right? But unfortunately, the church is not compared to any of these cool animals. The church, we are what? We're sheep. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Jesus. We don't mind. I totally understand why we're sheep, because we're not the brightest, right? But one of the reasons why he calls us sheep, other than the fact that it's not about our superpowers, it's about his superpowers. Another reason why we're compared to sheep is because the fold mentality. Listen to what the Merck Veterinarian Manual has to say about sheep. It says that they display an intensely gregarious social instinct that allows them to bond closely to other sheep. And, listen to this, preferentially to related flock members. So not only are sheep social, like the church, but they're also, unfortunately, clicky, like we are. And we got to break out of that clique. Just because we're like sheep doesn't mean we have to be clicky. It's funny, they give preferential treatment to related flock members. What church do you go to? Oh, man, we can't hang out. No, sorry. No, we're not like that. Hopefully we're not like that here at Ignition, guys. Listen to this, though. Aside from being social, it says that the flock mentality movement protects individuals from predators. So sheep depend on the flock for protection. They're far safer than when they're off the wandering sheep, the lost sheep, the vulnerable sheep. So again, God brings us together so that we would be protected. There's a protection that comes along with being plugged into a church family, regularly being around other Christians and seeing other believers. There is a protection. In fact, in Esther chapter 8, you guys remember the story of Esther? Yes. There's this wicked man, Haman. He was filled with the spirit of Antichrist. I mean, this dude was like a picture of the devil. He was like Hitler before Hitler came along. He was a pompous man. He was like power drunk. And he wanted to annihilate the Jewish people. And so what happens is he tricks the king into signing an edict that says that on this certain day, the Jews would be destroyed. That these people who hated the Jews, had an agenda against the Jews, would turn against them and kill them in every city. By the time chapter 8 rolls around, God's provisions were set to protect the nation of the Jews. But the thing about these edicts is they couldn't be undone. So when a king made a decree, he couldn't say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. What was done was done. So what the king did was made another decree to allow provision for the Jews to protect themselves. And this is what it says. It says, by these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to what? To gather together and protect their lives. In order for them to actually defend themselves, they were told to gather together in each city. In other words, they weren't supposed to lock their doors and keep their swords close by and wait for the enemy to attack individually. They were to gather together. They were to go proactive, to go on the offense against the enemy in order to protect themselves. And the same is true for us. Now, this is just basic war strategy, right? We all understand, especially those of you who serve in the military, when your unit is together and everybody's fulfilling their job within that unit, that's when you're the strongest. It's when you're divided, when you're split up, when you become vulnerable, right? And that's a common war tactic. The enemy wants to divide and conquer. If you can divide a unit, if you can divide even a people, it's a lot easier to conquer them. In fact, in times past, you have emperors who have sought to conquer the people and take advantage of the people. And what they do is they pin the people against themselves. And they bring about division. They plant division within the people groups so that while the people are too busy bickering, they can do whatever they want as they rule and they control the people. They divide and they conquer. This is exactly what kind of sounds like America a little too much, right? Just too divided. We're too vulnerable for being conquered, but not the church. Because God has made an edict that we would gather together and go on the offense. Because there is protection when we're together. Now, I don't need to talk with you guys too much about being vulnerable during isolation. I know a lot of you guys, I've spoken with a lot of people during quarantine who've had some serious struggles. I've talked with a lady just on Saturday night who has found herself dealing with outbursts of anger, like just fits of rage. She'll just be frustrated because of the season and because she's been out of fellowship. People dealing with depression and anxiety. People dealing with drug and alcohol use. Dealing with pornography. I mean, it's difficult. I don't need to preach to many of you guys about how difficult it is when you're isolated. When you're outside of fellowship, right? Those of you who know this, you understand that when we are together, you get strength from other people. See, when you're gathered with other believers and you see someone else carrying their cross and battling their sin, it inspires you to fight harder against the temptations that you deal with. It gives you strength. We have strength and protection in numbers. And we also have something else. We have Christ-likeness when we gather together. When I gather together and I get to hang with my leaders, I get to see some of you guys who like are just super sweet. I see Jesus in you. It inspires me. And you know what? Another reason why it's good to gather is because Christ-likeness is contagious. We know all about contagious, right? These days, right? We look at diseases. We study how they spread, how they're transmitted from person to person. We see how it affects the body. And much like these diseases, Christ-likeness is transmitted best through communal interaction, through person to person, through seeing someone face to face. And that's why, like I said earlier, we're trying to strike this balance because we want to transmit Christ-likeness to each other without transmitting other things, you know, without transmitting COVID-19 and all this. So that's the balance we're trying to strike here. But nevertheless, Christ-likeness is contagious and it spreads when we are together. It spreads when I can truly see the love of Christ in you, it excites the love of Christ in me. In fact, listen to Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. He says, think about how you can be effective in encouraging each other to love and to do good works for Christ. How would we do that? What way would we do that? 25, by not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, as we desire to encourage each other, as we desire to spur one another on to good works and to love in Christ, as we desire to grow in Christ's likeness, he says, let's not neglect meeting together, because that's such an important aspect of that. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we walk in the light, as he, as Jesus, is in the light, then what? We have fellowship with one another. As I've read that chapter, I always thought that was a weird statement. Like, I always pictured it going like, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, man, you will conquer sin. And that's true. We do have power over sin when we walk like Christ. But that's not what he says. Or I would think it would say something like, if we walked in the light as Jesus in the light, we would do mighty things for his kingdom. You know, some kind of encouragement about walking in the light is what I would imagine. And those things are true. But he says, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you'll hang out with other Christians. You'll have fellowship with one another. What he's saying is that Christ's likeness actually will lead you into fellowship. When you desire Christ to be in you and Christ to grow in you, when you desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus, it leads you to hang out with other Christians. The Holy Spirit inspires you to get around other people. And the church is, you know how you're employed and there's a lot of people at your job that you wouldn't hang out with unless you got paid to be there? You know that feeling? The church is kind of similar, right? Like, there are a lot of people at church that if you weren't saved, you probably wouldn't be hanging out with them. But because Jesus is here, because the Holy Spirit's in them and the Holy Spirit's in you, there's a bond. There's a connection that's far greater than a paycheck, right? So Christ's likeness leads us to fellowship. And what Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. If you guys want to turn there now. Ephesians chapter 4. And what Ephesians tells us is that fellowship leads to more Christ-likeness. So it's like this snowball effect. If you desire to be like Jesus, you get into fellowship. And when you get into fellowship, you become more like Jesus, which leads you to get into more fellowship, which leads you to grow in your Christ-likeness. It's this amazing cycle. And Ephesians 4 tells us God's intentions, his design for church, how it's supposed to look. We'll pick it up in verse 11. It says, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So that was kind of a mouthful. The Apostle Paul was famous for his run-on sentences, right? And this is one of them. But he's saying that God gave the church certain roles that are leadership-esque, these leadership-type roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, leaders, or pastors, and what was the other one?
Teachers.
Teachers, thank you. And he gave the church these roles so that they could get up and lead the church in order to edify and build up the church in their roles, in their various roles. So that as these guys are doing their job, they're edifying these guys to do their job, who turn around and supply these guys to do their job. And this cycle of Christ's likeness spreading, being contagious, is constantly progressing us. And that's the other reason why we gather together, why we're better together, is progress. Progress. God's design, God has called his shot off the backboard, or maybe it's probably nothing but net. He doesn't need to use the backboard. But with the church, he's called his shot, and that is that he would continue to work in us as we work together in our various roles until we reach the full stature of Jesus Christ. So If you know Jesus, you're like, that's quite an impressive stature. The man is perfect. God in the flesh. Holy, loving, humble. I don't know if you guys have been watching this new series, The Chosen, but I love the Jesus in this TV show. I'm not ashamed to plug The Chosen right now. You better get on there. Get on there. Start watching Chosen, the YouTube app, whatever you want to do. But you look at Jesus in that show. It's such a good depiction of Jesus. But you see who Jesus is through the scriptures, and you're like, this is an amazing person. I mean, the Son of God. And what God is desiring to do is grow us to be so like Christ that we reach the fullness of the stature of Christ, is what he's saying. And he's got a work started in us, and he's planning on finishing it. He's promising to finish it. So these certain rules are assigned as we progress. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Again, protection. He's growing us so that we can be aware, not susceptible to schemes. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined, what? Together. Held every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus is our head. And our head is perfect. Our head has it all together. Our head probably has like a nice full flowing locks if it's Jesus, right? Jesus is our head, right? He's not lacking in anything. His brain is sharp. He's never having a foggy, dull moment. Our head is perfect. And praise God that our head is perfect, because our body is not. Our body does not always have it. The body of Christ does not always have it together. We are forgiven, we are chosen, but we are far from perfect, right? And so the reason it works is because we have a head that is perfect. But the analogy he gives us here is the same analogy that he gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is that we are all body parts within the body of Christ. That we all have significant roles, whether you're seen or you're unseen, whether you do something that seems more major or do something that doesn't seem as major, you are all very significant and play a role within the body of Christ. Because our head is perfect, we are able to be imperfect and get along. Like I had said, when there's extenuating circumstances and we can't even gather together, because our head is perfect, God is able to get the job done. But the way, the method through which he's chosen to primarily work is through his body. It's through us. So could you imagine if your body, our bodies physically couldn't tolerate what the church goes through, what the church body goes through. Could you imagine if your left foot just decided to take off and join another body somewhere? You know, that didn't need another left foot, but you're like, man, I'm tired of carrying all this heavy load over here. I'm tired of all this work I'm doing. I'm gonna go to this other body over here, and all of a sudden they have two left feet, and now they're dancing horribly, right? It just wouldn't work for our body to function right that way. And like I said, there's grace for the church body because of our head, but the analogy is given for that reason. You are essential. You are an important part of this body. And I mean, we could look at Olaf and understand that it's like every other scene, the guy's running around. And he's like his feet and his hands and his butt's running around and without his head, you know. And it wouldn't work for us, but by the grace of God it can work, but it should not be despite our inability to be together as the body of Christ. The body should be together. And I want to tell you guys that you have been called by God. You have been given unique equipping. You have experiences that no one else has experienced quite like you. You have skills that no one has just quite like you, and to the degree that you have them. Like, God did not mess up when he designed you, when he made you, and he's not wasting any of your experiences. And so you need to understand that you are called to be a part of the body of Christ and to fulfill a specific role. Oh, but I just don't feel gifted. Or, Sean, I don't know what my gifting is. I want to tell you that it doesn't even matter. Now, I want you to know what your gifting is. That'd be great. You'll flourish if you understand your gifting. But I'm going to go a step farther and even tell you that you don't even have to know your gifting as long as you be faithful to follow Jesus. You don't have to feel effective for God to use you. You just have to be faithful. Show up and be a part of the body. Realize that you have special things that God has given you. And you know what it could be? It could just be the way that you laugh. It could just be the fact that you are more prone to show mercy to a certain person than the other people around that individual can show. It could just be something little that God intends to use in great ways in someone else's life. You have no idea what God can do through you. And praise God, one day you will know. When we stand before Him in heaven, we get to see the product of our faithfulness. But I just want to encourage you, even if you don't know what your gifting is, even if you don't feel like you have any gifting at all, you do. God did not mess up by calling you into the body. So show up. Be a part of it. Because not only do we progress this way, but this is how we fulfill our purpose. And this brings us to another reason why we're better together, guys. Because we, the church, have a purpose. We serve the greatest purpose in the world. The church does. Of all the companies, of all the jobs out there that have ever existed, of all the products that have ever been pushed upon society, we have the greatest job. We have the greatest product ever. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation of souls, is ours. This is our business. We have a purpose. We have a job to do as the church. And it gets done more effectively, more efficiently when we are together. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 2. You guys want to turn there with me? Starting in verse 42. It says, "And they," that is the Christians, the believers, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." So the word of God, basically. They got together to study the word and they fellowshipped together. They hung out. They were together in person. "The breaking of the bread," which would be not only sharing meals, but actually communion, remembering the body and blood of Christ, "and praying together in prayers." Verse 43, "And the result was awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds as any had need." Which, side note here, this is another reason why we gather together, why we're better together, is provision. Provision. When the church gathered together, they saw that they could meet the needs of other people within the church. And I want to tell you, I've worked a lot of weird, odd jobs. In fact, for 5 years of my life, I worked 2 and 3 different weird jobs just to support myself while I remained available for ministry. And the best jobs that I had were jobs that came through the body of Christ. You know, a Christian brother would be like, "Hey, man, there's this job opportunity. I think you'd be great for it." And God would open up a door, right? Provisions take place within the body of Christ. So let's go back to purpose, though. Verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people." And this is what I want you guys to see. "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So as they just did what they did as the church, Bible study, praying, sharing meals, God was accomplishing His work in growing the church. It said God added to the church. And what I see here, guys, is that the process that God uses to grow disciples is the same process He uses to make more disciples. The way in which He allows us to progress is the same way that He allows us to fulfill our purpose in making disciples. Fulfilling the Great Commission. We have a mission here at Ignition, Alex talked about a little bit, and that is that we desire to see hearts ignited to life in Christ. We don't just want to gather together and hang out and small talk. We want to see Jesus move in your life And we want to see your life move for Jesus. In fact, every healthy church has basically the same mission statement. That comes from the Great Commission, that we would make more disciples, that we would multiply, that we would grow, we would get more Christians and more Christians into this family. And so if you read all these different mission statements from all the churches, they're basically saying the same thing, just in a bunch of different ways. But it's that we would make more disciples. And the process God uses to grow us as disciples is the same process He's using to make more disciples. And you guys understand, I hope, that right now we live in a battlefield between heaven and hell. You know, like the Beach of Normandy, like the battle between the Allies versus the Germans, that battle zone, that's actually where we live right now. And eternal souls are at stake. And there's so much on the line right now spiritually that we don't often see. But this is exactly where we live. We live in a battle zone. I know, Sean, it's crazy, but how can I be a part of this? I don't know how I can engage into this battle. I don't know. It feels overwhelming, doesn't it? Sometimes when you think about the weight of eternal souls being at stake and God wanting to use us to save those around you, what do we do? How on earth? Sean, I've never prayed with anybody. I can't talk to people very well. I'm not an evangelist. What am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what you can do. Show up. Come to church. Gather together. Join the body of Christ. You don't need to have a prominent position. You don't need to be the one speaking. And if you can't speak that great, there's hope for you, because look at me. You know, you could be used to speak, even if you're not great. In fact, especially if you're not great. But just show up and be a part of the disciple growing process. Allow God to move in you, to grow you, to raise you up, and you will be used to make other disciples in amazing ways. So guys, as we look at all the amazing ways that we are better together, God's provision, God's protection, His purpose in our lives, His presence in our midst, we are definitely better, stronger together than we are apart. And I'm sure you guys agree with me, right? It's exciting to be together. There's also kind of a buzz about it. Like this last weekend, even tonight, walking into Ignition again, it's exciting. But I want to be real with you guys too. Like this honeymoon, you know, rejoicing, you know, we're all kind of in our hearts, we're like, reunited in a view, you know what I mean? Singing the reunited song, and this is going to wear off, right? And Lord willing, as things open back up, we'll get back into a routine of doing this. And I want to tell you, it's going to feel like a grind at times. Getting plugged into a church family is so important, but it's not always easy. And so in closing, I want to tell you guys this, that church is messy. Right? You're coming to a messy place full of messed up people. I work here on staff. I know all the pastors on staff. I know a lot of people at the church, and every one of them is messy. I don't know one person that doesn't have their own mess. We offend each other. We step on each other's toes. We don't mean to, right? But it does. It gets messy. And so the reason I'm telling you guys this is because we have this expectation of fellowship, especially if we're new to the faith. Especially if we're new to hanging out with other Christians, you kind of get this Little House on the Prairie idea, like, oh man, we're just going to click and it's going to be, you know, no problems at all. And that's not the case. And all it takes is for one person to step on your toes, especially someone, God forbid, in leadership, and then you're gone. If you have those expectations, I want to break those expectations right now and just let you know it's messy. But here's the deal about the mess, is that the mess is actually an important part of why we gather together. Because God uses the mess to bless. In fact, it's His method of blessing us. The progress that we make, He uses the mess to bring progress, to build us up. It's actually done within the mess. Think about it. All those people that rub you the wrong way, all the people that you just don't click with, these are the people where you have to exercise patience, where you actually exercise extending grace and mercy. And you wouldn't have to exercise any of those things if everybody was easy, if you just got along with everybody. So don't be surprised by the mess. Know that it's through the messes that God blesses, okay? Like, this is a part of the plan. It's a part of the plan. Don't freak out. Don't be disappointed when that pastor that you hear on the radio is actually a real human being. Right? Or that ministry that you thought were so cool, that they don't have it together like you thought, or Don't freak out. It's a part of the process. And let me tell you guys this, that though it's not always easy at times, it's so worth it. It's so, you will not regret being plugged in, committed to a church family at the end of your life, despite the mess, because God is doing so much in it and through it. So let's purpose in our hearts to, just as we've committed wholeheartedly to Jesus, Jesus wants us to wholeheartedly commit to a church family. That's what it results to. So let's do that, guys. Let's wholeheartedly commit to being a part of the body of Jesus Christ, being a part of the family. Here at Ignition, here in Calvary Tucson, wherever you're at, wherever you fellowship outside of Calvary Tucson, just be committed, be faithful. And I promise you, God is going to do amazing things. Amen?